Well, tonight we are going to begin a little bit of a mini-series looking at some of the selected passages from Jeremiah. And what we're going to be looking at in particular is having a heart for God. That'll be the title of this part of the series, as we've been spending some time throughout the year coming into Jeremiah back and forth and seeing these really great pictures. Now, one of the things that is useful to consider as you think about having a heart for God and looking at Jeremiah is that Jeremiah is going to go through some pretty bad things and some pretty big suffering in his life. And the challenge that he faces standing alone as a servant of God and as a prophet of God, trying to do what's right and to not be discouraged by the circumstances that he's dealing with. And so that's going to be a lot of what we're going to spend our time looking at, is how he is able to maintain his faith, maintain a heart and a zeal for God in the midst of all that he is ultimately going through. So in particular, we're going to talk about dealing with discouragement tonight. And if you have your Bibles, we'll be in Jeremiah 20, and that's going to be our text. And as you come into Jeremiah 20, it's a connection to some of the things that have happened in the past couple of chapters that we'll have to remind ourselves of to appreciate where things are at the moment. Because Jeremiah 20 opens with the priest of the house of God hearing Jeremiah preaching in that temple court area. And we want to remind ourselves about what Jeremiah was preaching. You might remember back in chapters 18 and 19, Jeremiah was doing some visuals with the people. He had gone to a potter's house. And there at the potter's house, he was seeing how the potter was molding the jar and was able to change it and mold it and found a marring of it and altered it again, showing that the potter is the one who is able to mold the clay and how the clay is unable to speak back to the potter and say, "What are you doing?" But in chapter 19, remember, we saw that the pottery then becomes whole, no longer moldable, and all that's left to do is to smash it. And what Jeremiah proclaims is this smashing represents what God is going to do in judgment for the people. He was to tell that to the people in the valley of Hinnom there. And then he was told at the end of chapter 19 to go to the temple and tell them the same thing. Judgment's coming, shattering a judgment upon the people is about to occur. And so that's what he's preaching as chapter 20 opens. And here is this priest that is there who is considered a chief officer in the house of God. And Jeremiah is prophesying these words of disaster. And now, here's what I'd like for you to think about for a moment. What would you hope that a priest of God would do in hearing these words of judgment being given by a prophet of God? The prophet standing in the temple, the very house of God, saying, "Here is God's judgment. He's going to shatter us for our sins. There's a warning of doom that's coming." What would you hope someone who's been designated a priest of God would do? Well, let's look at his response in verse 2. "Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the priest, Jeremiah the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, 'The Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all of its gains, all of its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hands of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them into Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house, shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely.'" So what's the response of the great priest of God who was there in Jerusalem? Arrest Jeremiah, have him beaten. That Hebrew word refers to using some kind of weapon to beat him. So you're talking about a stick, a rod, a whip. You take him, arrest him, beat him, and then place him in the stocks overnight. Well, great, right? Can you imagine? I mean, just Jeremiah is going to have a really rough time in proclaiming God's word. And this is what Jeremiah ultimately experienced. He's attacked by someone who's supposed to be the religious teacher of the people. And when Pashur then comes the next day to release him from the stocks in verse 4, he says, God's changing your name to terror on every side. That God is going to be a terror to the nation and a terror to you and to your family because you're rejecting God's message and because you have prophesied falsely. Which sets a key point for what this section is about that is such a useful reminder to us is that our rejection of God's message doesn't change the message. And our rejection of God's messenger doesn't change the message. And here's Jeremiah saying, you can do what you want to me, but that doesn't change what God is going to do. You can get really mad at Jeremiah. You can beat him up. You can put him in prison. You can make his life miserable. That's not changing what God's word says. And sometimes we can fail to realize how we respond doesn't change what the word of God says. Just because we don't like it, just because we want to ignore it, just because we want to fight against it, doesn't change what God has ultimately said. And unfortunately, Jeremiah is going to suffer here for his faithfulness to proclaim the truth. And that sets the struggle that we're going to read about for Jeremiah. After going through this circumstance, listen to the struggle that Jeremiah experiences, the discouragement and the pain that he is going through. Verse 7. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out. I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more of his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. When you read verse 7, you might go, is that okay to say that? Here is Jeremiah saying, I feel deceived by you. I cannot believe what I am ultimately experiencing here. And I think he explains what he means by that in verses 7 and 8 when he describes, I've become a laughingstock in the city. Every time he preaches God's word, there's not a positive response. He says there at the end of verse 7, everyone mocks me. In verse 8, he says, when I preach God's word of violence and destruction, this judgment that's coming, the end of verse 8, it's a reproach, it's a derision to me all day long. And I think what he's telling God is, I didn't know that me being your prophet meant that I would be completely rejected by everybody in the town, everybody in the city, all of my family, and ultimately all of society. He is a complete outcast. Nobody wants to listen to him. Nobody likes him. They're just mocking him, ridiculing him, insulting him. And at the end of the day, he feels discouraged by this. Notice in verse 10, he hears the people whispering, terror on every side. Now, why were they whispering that? What did he tell Pashur? Your name's not Pashur, but your name is Terror on Every Side. And so what is everybody doing? Oh, there's terror on every side. Yeah, there's that guy telling everybody terror. They're just mocking him relentlessly for saying the word of God. And notice it says in the middle of verse 10, all of my close friends are watching for my fall. They're all denouncing him everywhere he goes. He says God's word. They're just rebutting it, mocking it, making fun of him. He says at the end of verse 10, they're hoping that he'll be deceived so that they can overcome him and take revenge on him. They just want to hurt this guy for saying the word of God. So it's important to note the situation that he's in, this utter discouragement and difficulty and pain, as he sees that everyone who listens to him, they're denouncing him, they want revenge on him, and they are looking for his fall. And I really want you to zero in on verse 9 for a moment, because Jeremiah really contemplates quitting. Verse 9, he says, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, you can imagine the temptation to do this. Everywhere you go, when you proclaim God's word, they're mocking you, denouncing you. Even your close friends want revenge on you. They are looking for your fall. They are done with you and don't want anything to do with your message. And he says in verse 9, when I contemplate not saying God's words, I don't even want to proclaim it anymore. I'm just done. I'm so discouraged by how the people are responding. If I say, I will not mention him, or I will not speak any more in his name, notice what happens. He says in verse 9, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in and cannot. Jeremiah indicates, I try to stop talking for a while and it just burns within me and it has to come out. Even with all of the pain and the suffering and the mockery and the shame that happens. And he says, I'm going to try not to say God's word today or speak his message. And then he goes, I can't do it. I've got to proclaim it. It's a fire that burns within me and I have to say what God has put into my heart. Which is something that you see all of the faithful people of God feeling and thinking. You might remember where how many times the Apostle Paul will talk like this, where he'll say, If I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I can't be quiet. I can't hold it back. I need to proclaim it. And friends, that is a picture of what we are called to be as well, is that we are supposed to have the word of God as a fire in our bones, that we desire to speak the things of God. We can't help but speak the things of God. And I'll quickly remind you of how many passages talk like this about our walk with God, like in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 that says, we're supposed to go around speaking the very oracles of God. When we talk, we're talking God's things. We're proclaiming God's word. We're reflecting God's message. To the one who speaks, let it be the very oracles of God themselves. Or when Paul talked to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, the phrase that we might have known, preach the word in season and out of season. It's not really how we talk, but that basically means you tell things of God when it's convenient, and when it's inconvenient, when it's good times and when it's bad times, when it's a positive message and when it's a negative message. You have to always proclaim God's words. And even in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, we're compelled to speak because we are ambassadors of Christ. That is who we are. We have the message delivered to us and we must proclaim the message. And so there's a beautiful thing of here is Jeremiah who is beaten down because of the derision and the mockery, literally physically suffering for his proclamation of God's word and telling people the news of God's reign and how it's going to bring judgment on them. And so the big question, I think, is then, so how is Jeremiah not going to be discouraged? How is he going to move forward through this when he feels like this is impossible and he wants to hold back because of all that's happening to him, but he knows that he can't? I want you to notice where he goes next in verse 11. Verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let them see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers. I want you to appreciate what Jeremiah does. And I love this chapter along with many of the Psalms because of what you see, this inner inside dialogue that goes on that I think is so important. He is discouraged. He says, I've been deceived. I didn't know it was going to be this difficult. I didn't know there was going to be all of this rejection. But even in the face of all that rejection, verse 11, I know the Lord is with me. Even though nobody wants to listen, and even though I'm a derision to them, and they want to see my fall, and they want me destroyed, I know that God is with me. And not only does he understand that God is with him, but notice he describes him as this violent dread warrior. One of the great pictures that you see in the scriptures is that God fights for his people. God is on the offensive for his people. He protects his people. He fights for his people. He is always fighting for his people. And here is that image that he is using. Here are all these persecutors who have come against him. And he says there in verse 11, they're not going to succeed. They're going to stumble. They will be greatly shamed. Their eternal dishonor will not be forgotten, because he understands it's not just me they've rejected. They're rejecting God's word. They're rejecting God. And so God is going to come through. God is going to fight for his people. He will be a warrior to him. And notice how this gives him some hope in verse 12 when he says, it is the Lord of hosts who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind. Here is Jeremiah knowing God tests the righteous. We are put in these difficult circumstances to see what is in our heart, to see what is in our mind. And here is Jeremiah saying, God knows what we need. God knows what we want. God knows what we are going through. God tests us and puts us in these circumstances to test our hearts, to ensure that our faith is pure. And what a great hope that Jeremiah has at this moment to say in verse 12, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. I'm relying on you, God. In spite of all that they're doing, I'm going to keep speaking. I'm going to keep doing your will, and I'm trusting you to take care of me. Therefore, verse 13, the hope that he is able to praise the Lord because of that. Sing to the Lord, praise to the Lord. How, Jeremiah? Notice the middle of verse 13. For he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoer. Here is Jeremiah saying, I am depending upon God. I am going to rely upon him. And I really believe that what you have with Jeremiah in this moment is the understanding that God delivers the needy, and I need him now. And that's the essence of what Jesus began with when he talked about being poor in spirit. God delivers the needy. God is with the needy. But here's a big question. Do we need him? One of the reasons Jeremiah can get through the discouragement and continue to do the work that God has given him to do is because he needs God. His life is completely dependent upon him. He is trusting in him, even through the difficulty, looking to God as he commits his cause to him, understanding that God will deliver him because he needs him and is relying completely upon him. I believe Jeremiah would be able to borrow from the Apostle Paul that he is perplexed but not in despair. He is persecuted but not abandoned. He is going through this great difficulty, but he's not giving up on God. Now, here's the thing that I think is particularly fascinating. You would want to probably draw the chapter break right here and say, what a great ending to Jeremiah, right? He's going through all of these terrible things. He's been arrested. He's been beaten. He's been put into stocks. He's being ridiculed by everybody in the city. Even when he proclaims God's message, they're spitting it back at him. They want to take revenge. And Jeremiah ends with a great song of praise as he sings to the Lord. And here he is saying, the Lord is my dread warrior, and he is with me, and he tests the mind and the heart, and he will take vengeance on it. And we would all say amen and go home. But look at the next sentence. Verse 14. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb, so my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? I can't tell you how many writers, commentaries, lessons as I was preparing for this lesson stopped their writing at verse 13 and said, that's a good stop point right there. I don't know what to do with the rest of this after he praises God. He's still in personal pain. And he's describing it here as he begins to curse the day of his birth. Now, it's important to recognize that's not unusual in the scriptures. You might remember Job does the same thing. In Job chapter 3, the first thing he proclaims is a cursing of the day of his birth. It is a way of expressing the intensity of this pain that they're experiencing. This is no minor thing like, oh, Jeremiah is having a bad day, just go to sleep and wake up tomorrow and you'll feel better. This is really awful what he's experiencing. And it's like what Job was expressing, is the intensity. And cursing the day is, in essence, what we would probably say, why was I born if life was going to be like this? If this is how it was all supposed to go, why was I ever put in this position in the first place? Why would you bring me into this world and give me this job if this is how it's all going to play out? And I think that it's important to remember that as much as verses 11 through 13 are placing a hope on his future deliverance, that doesn't erase the present pain. Just because we look forward to a future hope of what God is going to do doesn't change in the moment the amount of hurt and suffering and discouragement we're going through. And I believe that's the counterbalance that Jeremiah is presenting, is that his pain is real while he continues to hope in God. He's hurting, he's suffering, he is in a terrible position of trying to proclaim God's word, and nobody wants to hear it. And all they want to do is physically attack him and verbally mock him everywhere he goes. And in the midst of that pain, he still hopes for what God is able to do, as God is with him as this mighty warrior, and at the same time can still hope in God. And I want to highlight that for a minute, because I think that is something that is important. That sometimes I feel like as Christians, we can either be stuck in one arena or the other. That having a future hope in God's deliverance and comfort means I can't say that I'm really hurting and going through a lot right now. Or if I say that I'm going through a lot and hurting right now, that must mean I don't have a future hope of his deliverance. These two can hold together. We can be completely hopeful and believe that God is with us and is somehow going to carry us through, while at the same time being completely devastated by the present circumstances. That's where Jeremiah is at. He is completely broken by what is happening, and yet still knows that God is with him, that God is his warrior, that God sees what he's going through, is testing his heart and testing his mind, and is able to still worship and praise God, even though he's doing it through the tears of pain. And this happens so many times in the scriptures. Job is one of those, where Job, in the middle of his pain, as he is crying out to God and does not understand what God is doing, you have this wonderful proclamation in chapter 19 and verse 25 when he says, I know my Redeemer lives. We have a song built on that. It's kind of a different meaning than what Job meant. Job thinks he's about to die, but somehow God is going to redeem his life, and he knows that God is still there even in all that he's going through. You might think about Elijah. He's a great example of extreme discouragement in the face of difficulties. Here is Elijah, who has a wonderful, great day of preaching. You go to Mount Carmel. You have the thousands of prophets of Baal there. God answers your prayer and here consumes the altar and the sacrifices and the water. And here we are wiping out all these false prophets. And the very next day, instead of it being a great day of joy, it is Jezebel, the queen, sending you a message, you're going to die, I'm going to make sure of it. And that's how you go from the highest high to the lowest low. And Elijah flees into the wilderness and throws his hands up to God and says, I've done all that I can, and no one will listen. And Jeremiah is in the same predicament. I know that God is with me. I know he is this dread warrior, but nobody's listening. Nobody's going to do anything that I've asked them to do in your name. So what are the messages that Jeremiah presents to us as we think about having a heart for God in the midst of discouragement? I think one of the first things to really zero in on and to appreciate is that discouragement is real. You can be discouraged in your effort to serve God based on either what your own expectations we talked about this morning about the difficulties we face in life, but in particular, the response of other people can be discouraging to us. The response of trying to reach a lost world and the kind of response we get, the kind of interactions we have with other people of God who seem to not have a fire for God within them can be discouraging. Discouragement is real, and you see the people of God feeling that on so many occasions. Remember what the Apostle Paul even said as he was concerned about how others might be discouraged because of what he was going through. He wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 3 and in verse 13 and said, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. You can imagine all that Paul is going through, and they're discouraged by all that he's suffering for the cause. And Paul says, don't be discouraged by that. Don't let that weigh you down, because it is something that is real that we may feel discouragement. So what are we supposed to do when we hit those walls? I think what Jeremiah does is very powerful, is that we are reminded that we are allowed to pray our discouragement. You really do have to love verse 7, that Jeremiah is able to pray his discouragement and to be real and honest with God. He prays how he feels. Lord, you've deceived me and I was deceived. I didn't know it was going to go this way. I had no idea that this was going to be the response for me to being a prophet of yours. And how often God tells us to pray without ceasing, to tell God how you feel, to tell God what's going on. That we don't have to pretend with God that we're not discouraged, that the situation is not difficult. The solution that God always gives to us is to pray to him. Take your discouragement to him. Not complain to others. Take your discouragement to God. Talk to him about what you are going through. Talk to him about what you are feeling. And maybe I'll say it like this then. You don't have to be fake with God. And we must not be fake with God. That God wants a real relationship. And for us to communicate to him how things are going, what is happening, how we feel, and pray that discouragement to him. We must be real in our relationship with God. And that is what you see Jeremiah doing. You see Elijah doing it. You see Job doing it. You see Paul doing it. We can look all over the scriptures of people being real in their faith to God in the midst of that discouragement. As I was thinking about this point, I noted this, I thought, as I'm getting older, I am appreciating some of the teachings that are found in classic songs. When I was younger, I always want the fast, you know, five-page song. You know, that's the when you're young, we want all the action of the songs. And then as you get older, you let some of the words sink into you more and more. And I thought about the words that came from song number 630. Because here it keeps asking these questions. So listen to the questions. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to man's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious what will be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus. And then if you've been in the pews, you know the chorus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Now, that's a very thoughtful song when you're really in the midst of it. And it is reminding us to pray our discouragement, to take it to Him, because He's the only one who can do something about it, which is where Jeremiah is at. And our second point then, we tell it to God because He is the mighty warrior who fights for us. One of the important things we see the psalmist doing, we see Jeremiah doing, is the need to use the word of God to tell ourselves truths to combat our feelings. One of my favorites is Psalm 22. Psalm 22 opens, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's just like, God's left me, God's abandoned me, where'd he go? Keep reading the psalm. And you hit around verse 21, verse 22, then he starts going, oh, actually, God has been there the whole time. He is dealing with my enemies, and he's going to carry me through and bring me to the end. The Psalms do this all the time, where they express, here's how I feel to God, and then here's the reality of the situation. And that is such a powerful thing that we must do, is that in our feelings of despair and grief and discouragement and hurt, that we allow the Word of God to do the work to tell us and remind us of these kinds of truths. And this is the final point in the title of the message. Do you see what Jeremiah did in verse 9? He goes, I can't quit because God's word is a fire in my bones. What a thought process. It's like, I don't want to say anymore, but I have to say more. I can't take another step, but I have to take another step. I want to pull back, but I know I can't pull back. I know that I need more of God when I'm hurting, not less of God. We need to have a fire within us that cannot be quenched. And I encourage us to fan the flames, to not douse our zeal due to our painful circumstances. Sometimes when we are going through suffering and discouragement and hurt, the thing that we do is we throw cold water on that fire and go, I'm going to just stay silent. I'm going to recede and retract, and I'm just going to stay away. And I want you to see Jeremiah going, that's the last thing I can do. I know I feel like doing it. I try to shut my mouth. I try to prevent it. And he goes, and it just explodes out of me like a fire, and I have to praise him, and I have to say these words, and I have to tell the truth of God's message, and I can't let it stop. We must have a fire that is burning within us, and not to allow that cold water of discouragement to put out the fire. The word of God is the fire that keeps us going. And sometimes I think we want a magic wand for discouragement, but here's the magic wand. The Word of God is the thing that is the fire in our bones that keeps us from shrinking back and keeps us from giving up. Listen to how the apostles said it. Remember, all the disciples are leaving Jesus left and right. Jesus is saying these hard things about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And everybody's like, that's hard sayings. We're not following you. We're not in on that. And Jesus says, you want to go too? And notice the answer is not just simply, well, Jesus, you're amazing. And we've seen you do many miracles. And that's why we follow you. No, we can't stop. We can't give up. We can't walk away. We're not going to quit. Because where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. It is the word of God that becomes the basis of the fire to keep us going when things are difficult. It is the word of God that we have to embrace when things are hard. In all of the difficulties that I have experienced in my life of trials and suffering, I can't tell you how many times the encouragement is not from others as much as people try to be encouraging. The encouragement is the word of God that says the right thing at the right moment to keep you going. I can't tell you how many times a passage like John 9 has hit me hard, where Jesus comes up to this lame man and trying to figure out, well, who sinned? Why is this disability exist? And the answer is, it's the glory of God on display. That's your answer. And you let these passages just strike you. John 11, here's Mary and Martha. Why did you let our brother die? If you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. You know? And here's this great text that says, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, so when he got that message, he waited 3 more days. He just lets him die so that God's glory can be put on display. The word of God is the place to get the fire you need. It's not going to be enough for people just to surround you and say, it's going to be okay, we're here for you. That helps. But it's not the fire that keeps you going. The thing that will make you so that you are like Jeremiah, that you cannot quit, that you have nowhere else to go, is that it is the power of God's word that is in your heart and in your life that says to you, you've got nowhere else to go, and God is going to get you through. That's what Jeremiah says right here in this text, is, I know you're with me. And I know you're going to do something about this situation. It's a fire in my bones. And I'm going to keep speaking. I'm going to keep talking. I'm going to keep doing the things of God. And I encourage you to let God's word be the fire that is in your bones, so that when you are discouraged, when you feel like not speaking the things of God, when you feel like giving up, it will rage out of you and continue to propel you forward in service to God. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, there are so many things that happen in our lives that truly can take away our joy and bring great discouragement to our lives. And sometimes, Lord, that discouragement causes us to no longer speak your words. It keeps us from teaching friends and neighbors. It keeps us from speaking truths that need to be spoken. And sometimes our suffering and difficulty keeps us from praising you and worshiping you as we ought. It keeps us from believing that you are with us or that you care. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to have the encouragement we need, and that we would see that that encouragement of fire comes from your word, that we would look to you and to hold on to the words that you have told to us about who you are and how you care for us and how you love us. Lord, I pray that our relationship with you would always be real, that we would always be real with you and have nothing to hide, but that we would speak to you honestly. We would tell you when we are terrified and when we are hurting and when we are discouraged and when we are at a loss, when we are perplexed. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the comfort and strength that we need in all of those circumstances. Lord, lift us up when we are downtrodden. And give us encouragement when we are in pain. And help us to realize you are with us every step of the way, no matter what we experience. We pray this through your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Sing invitation song. We invite you to come to God and to see his goodness and his at him as a warrior who fights for you, who will always be with you, who will not let you go. And in the midst of your discouragement, would you look to him and would you look to his word as the basis to give you the comfort and the strength that you need? There's no other place for it. The only hope we have is in what God has told to us. So can we help you in that pursuit? You can talk to us afterward, or you can come now while we stand and while we sing.